make a few more comments about creationism. We've looked at the last few weeks, and we've looked at the first covenant and the first marriage and the first home and all the first things there. And, of course, Genesis is the book of beginnings where everything has its beginnings. But before I leave that section, I want to make a few comments about that. You know that song we sing in our church? This is my Father's world. You recognize? This is my Father's world to my listening ears. All nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. Well, I got to admit something. First time we sang that song here, This is my Father's world, I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all, as a matter of fact. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, I've grown and matured since then, okay? So give me a break. First of all, I thought it was a little bit on the sissy side. And it seemed to worship, it almost was like a tree hugger kind of a song. When I first, I'm like, well, I'm not a tree hugger, I can tell you that right now. So I'm like, what's up with this song? Anyways, it emphasizes the God of nature and not the God of the cross. The language in it was a little bit too sentimental for me. That's where I come up with the sissy kind of stuff. And so I got to thinking, who wrote this song? And I got picturing in my mind, maybe it was some guy who sat around and stared out the windows and wrote poetry or something, which I can't say that I'm a big fan of poetry, and has never crossed my mind to even write one sentence of poetry. I'm 57 years old. I just had a birthday. I'm 57 now. I never wrote any. Don't plan on writing any. All right, this is my cup of tea. But then I got checking out the author of this book. And it's number 28 in our hymn book. But the author is, I think you say it, Maltu or Malte or whatever, maybe Matthew spelled a little differently, Babcock. Well, as it turns out, he was a Presbyterian pastor. And it also turns out, far from being somebody that sat around writing poetry, he was an excellent pitcher in baseball, and he was a champion swimmer. And he used to go for, so I was dead wrong, okay, completely wrong about this. I couldn't have been more wrong. So it said he went out for a run 8 to 10 miles every morning. Jerry, you do that? You do up to 8 or 10 miles yet? You got to get going, man. No, not, but you do it some. Guys are crazy to run 8, 10 miles sometimes, I tell you. I don't know what's wrong with them. But anyway, see, he would do this all the time. And you know how, so what happened was, when he went to tell somebody, I'm going for a run, he would say, I'm going out to see my Father's world. That's where he was inspired to write the song. Now, my brother John recently was hunting. He calls me Ding. That's my nickname for him. He's always called me Ding. I mean, hey, Ding, I had the best day hunting in my life today. I said, no kidding, what happened? And you tell him what happened, he'll tell you the same story 5 or 6 times. And I really never get sick of hearing him, Amy. Over and over, just all day long. He came over for Thanksgiving. My wife finally says, you two have been talking about hunting for 2 hours nonstop. I said, yeah, usually the same story too, but I like hearing him. But anyway, he said, he goes, I went in the woods, and he didn't shoot anything that day. You don't have to shoot anything as a hunter to have a good day hunting. So he went in the woods, and he saw a deer come by, and then he saw a buck go by, a small one. He didn't shoot it. And then he saw a nice 8-pointer coming at him, but he had shot an 8-pointer the day before. And so then there was another 8-pointer behind it pushing him with his horns, like trying to get him out of there. He said, there's got to be a hot doe in here somewhere. So he's watching all this. And the one buck finally, it was that one he would have shot, but it was too far. So that one walked away. Pretty soon that other buck disappeared, and back he came with the doe. And he wouldn't let that doe out of his circle. And so he watched all this for like 45 minutes to an hour. And so he wanted to get that buck a little closer, too. So he took his grunt tube out. It's like how you talk deer talk, okay? Anyway, he makes a grunt on this tube. And the buck goes over and starts rubbing on a tree like they do with their horns. Then the doe started walking the other way. So he bleated with his bleat can. The doe came back, but not quite close enough. So he grunted. He said, every time I grunted, that buck went over and rubbed its horns on a tree. And it made a scrape. It chased that doe around. Finally, somebody, I think Matt or somebody, shot a doe up at the other ends. And so he went running by him within 30 yards, but he goes, he was running so fast I couldn't get a shot. Then they got in behind him, and he said they stopped in this thicket, and that buck would not let that doe out of that thicket. He left and ate lunch, came back in the woods about 1 o'clock and looked up, and they were still in there. And that, to him, that was like I just watched this whole thing, and it was unbelievable. Now, he never fired a shot. He didn't have to shoot anything. But what he did was this. He enjoyed God's world. Now, those of us that are hunters and fishermen, and if you're not, you don't get it. You don't relate to the passion of it. I mean, you just, it's like this time of year, I'd rather be in the woods as to be anywhere in the world. I'm going to be honest. Just the way it is. Right, Dave? Am I right? It's just unbelievable that we get like, we have a lady that comes to our house to check on the girls with the foster care, and her husband's a hunter. She said to my wife the other day, she says, you know, I don't know what it is, but when hunting season opens, these men, they just change. Something about it. You just got to let them go. I said, yep, she's right. But some of you, if you're not into that, that doesn't register to you at all. But I will say this, more of our kids ought to get out and enjoy the world than they do. Now, just so you know, I wasn't the only one that had the same thought about that song, because I read a guy where he said, you know, he had thought the same thing. And when we first sang it, it was like, what kind of song is this? Now, David praised the Creator in the Psalms, and the glorified beings in heaven are doing that as they worship the Creator. Look again at Revelation chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 7. These creatures in heaven. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts, look what these beasts do. They give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders then fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and here's what they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. So they are worshiping the God of creation. You see that there? Now, as you read, and we're not going to, but if you read Revelation chapter 5, that is where they are worshiping Jesus as the Redeemer. So in chapter 4, there's worship to the Creator. In chapter 5, there's worship to the Redeemer. And turn back to Romans, look here at Revelation chapter 5 first, verse 8. They go together. Verse 8 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps of golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to our God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What awesome this is. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now here's what they said. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Creation and redemption are part of one great plan. Because the redemption brought by Jesus on the cross, notice what the Bible says in Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ultimately, after Jesus returns and after the tribulation and after this, the millennial kingdom is set up, all of creation will in some way sense a redemption. Not everybody agrees with Paul here. Not everybody agrees with David in the Psalms or John the Revelator in by the way, when Bill said open your Bible to the Revelation, This is a pet peeve. He didn't say Revelations. It is not the book of Revelations. It's the Revelation. Because it's about Jesus being revealed. And he's going to be revealed when he comes back again. But anyway, one American physicist, Steven Weinberg, wrote this. The universe, and then he had a big long paragraph. But he concluded with this. Seems to be pointless. This is God's creation, man. How can you say that this is pointless? Now, the atheist says that the universe is an accident. The agnostic just doesn't know and doesn't really care, and he's really not worried about it. He's agnostic. The theist confessed that God originally created everything, but he's long since forgotten the world and could care less what happens. The Christian says this, "This is my Father's world, and he has given it to us to enjoy." What difference does it make that the Christian who believe in Creator not only made the universe, but also proceeds over it and controls its destiny? Now, I do not have enough time to make justice out of the 7 points that I'm going to rattle off here in a minute. But maybe one day I'll develop an entire sermon on it. But if we believe, and you do, and if we sing, "This is my Father's world," and we do, how should we live to prove that we really mean that? Now, let me list several things. Number one, turn to Psalm 33 and verse 8. We will worship God alone. We will worship him because he is the Creator and he is the Redeemer. Psalm 33, if I can get there. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, creation reveals the existence of God. It reveals the power of God, and it reveals the wisdom of God. Creation reveals all those things. Somebody said the likelihood of a Big Bang happening in evolution is as likely as an explosion in a printing plant and the works of Shakespeare just appearing, which isn't very likely, by the way. When we recognize that this is our Father's world, it causes us to worship him. Secondly, it causes us to be good stewards of his creation. Bill mentioned some of that while he was praying tonight. Revelation chapter 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created." All things, you and I, are created for his glory and we're created for his pleasure as well as our enjoyment and use. God has blessed us. We should see ourselves as stewards of God's world. To destroy creation, to waste its bounties and pollute it all over the place is absolutely wrong. But I will say this, I read this last night. You ever read news that you just like, this is what is wrong? They are thinking about reducing the cow population in California, which is like the biggest state for that there is, by 40%. You know why? Cow manure and cow gas is causing global warming. Google it. I don't know where to. Chris is reading this. She's like, by the way, how many of you remember 3 or 4 years ago they were blaming the pigs for that? All right, Jeanette does. Remember that? It was like, seriously, people? Well, not for nothing, but I like beef. If there's one thing about the fall I like, it's red meat. But anyway, you know what would happen if they reduced the cow population by 40%? You know what the price of milk would do? And the price of beef would do? But we'd have less global warming. My son, this was several years ago, gave me a paper. He says, "Dad, here you go." And it was, and there's more of them now. It was signed by 400 scientists that said, there is no such thing as global warming. But these people are in love with this stuff. Unbelievable. Anyway, we're commanded to worship God. We are commanded to love people and use things for the glory of God and the good of others. We should be good stewards of this world. And I don't think it necessarily means to kill 40% of the cows because they're, you know, responsible for global warming. I thought I'd throw that in there. Thirdly, we will trust in God's providence and not worry. Christians see creation as the Father's world. We call our Creator Father. When you pray tonight, you'll say Father, or Our Father, or Heavenly Father, or something to that effect. And you'll trust Him. And we trust Him with our lives. And we trust Him with our future. And we trust Him with our circumstances. God didn't create it. God didn't create it and just abandon it, like some people think. God is working all things together for His good and for His purpose. So we're going to trust God's providence and not worry. Fourthly, we'll pray to the Father. You know, if God created it, He must care for it. So we pray. Prayer is one of the means that God has ordained to accomplish His will in this world. Somebody said the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray to the Father because we know He is the Creator and the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. The psalmist also said in Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." As we focus on the greatness of God, our problems seem to be smaller. Fifthly, we will not fear to suffer for His sake. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter. I'll have to even pick up a little more speed. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 19. "Wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator." We're not going to fear to suffer for His sake. He's a faithful Creator. John Wade, I believe, wrote this song. We sing this one too. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design my dross to consume and thy gold to refine." We're not going to fear. Sixthly, we will love and serve mankind. We believe all men are created equal and in the image of God. How can we abuse one another and steal and rob? I was talking to Linda about this a little bit. How is it that parents today can love drugs and alcohol and substance abuse more than their own children? That just is the most bizarre thing as there is. Romans chapter 1 talks about unnatural affections. And that's the only thing I can come up with. I can't come up with anything else. When we see this as God's world, we love and serve mankind. And lastly, we will read and study His word. Look at lastly at Psalm 119 and verse 73. "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." The psalmist says, "God, you made me. Now help me to learn of your commandments." We'll read and study his word. The God who made us gave us an instruction manual. It's right here. He knows how best to run our lives. All we have to do is follow. So this is my Father's world. I would have liked to elaborate more on those seven things. Perhaps I will at a later date. But now, just so you know, I have come to appreciate the song, "This Is My Father's World." But the first time we sang it, I'm like, what in the world? But you know, you grow and you mature, okay? And so do I. Maybe I'm a little slower than some. But if you believe that God is your creator and that you're living in His universe, then listen to what He says and obey it. That really is the secret to true fulfillment and success. Let's pray. Father, I really appreciate your world. Lord, I appreciate the beauty of it. I appreciate, really up here in this part of the country, I appreciate all four seasons. We just finished up all the leaves and the beautifulness in that. The fall colors, we woke up the other day. I mean, it's a pain to have to move it and all, but beautiful white snow all over the place. And it is a beautiful world. We go out into the woods and into the rivers, and we enjoy your creation. We look up, many times we wake up and see the birds and hear the birds. And you have put us here, and you created us in your own image. You've given us this world to enjoy. But we have a responsibility in it. We are to be good stewards of everything. We are to love you and love others. And Lord, certainly we're to take the gospel to those that are in desperate need of it. But Lord, thank you for allowing us to enjoy your precious world. In Jesus' name, amen. Because when we move on now to Genesis chapter 3,